Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society. I now add executive director of the Friends of Jesus Coalition. I mention this because come Saturday, October 3rd, we are going to be hosting Lifting Up Jesus at the Miller Theater on South Broad Street in Philly. But until then, I am for now host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. As I was last week, so am I this week, flying solo, if you will. But I am a preacher of the Word of God. And if I can't share the Word without a guest, as much as I love them, I shouldn't be in the business. We began last week looking at the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian believers. I have begun a Sunday morning sermonic series, and I'm drawing upon my notes from that series for this broadcast. I would like to read, please, from the text of Scripture. I will read the entirety of the passage to set the stage. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of God. In my Sunday morning services, I invite and ask my people to stand as the word is read. I ask them to stand in honor of and in respect for the Word of God. Followed by the Word is a prayer, entrusting the preaching and receptivity of that Word to God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, at which point I invite people to sit down. But as they sit down, our work has only begun. And our work has only begun as of now by way of this broadcast. This is a very impressive text. It speaks to things past, things present, things yet to come. It speaks to what God has already given to us in Christ Jesus, as it speaks to what He wants us still to have, that which we already have implicit, but which must come forth as we grow as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are outside of Christ and you are what we call a seeker, you're seeking after truth, the truth is, my friends, that God loves you, has something incredible for you by way of a myriad of blessings. And they're all channeled through, funneled through, they're all conveyed to us by way of Jesus Christ, Him crucified and risen, praise God, from the dead. When last we shared, we took a look at the opening salvo of this text. I read afresh Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a letter, yes, on one level, written by the Apostle Paul and disseminated, distributed amongst the churches throughout Eurasia, and yet at a deeper and yet more meaningful level, it is a letter of God, a love letter, if you will, to his people down through the ages, not simply those living in ancient Eurasia, but yes, even those of us living in contemporary Philadelphia and its surrounding environs. This is a word for us. It is a word that is germane to the message of the gospel. It is a word that is or should be beloved to each and every Christian believer. It is a word with something to say to those of you who stand outside of Christ, yet your minds and hearts remain open. You are searching for truth. You want to know who the one true God is. Well, if that is the case, then this letter, and therefore this message, and therefore this broadcast, is for you. Paul goes on to say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." As we sought to accentuate last time, as I accentuated most recently in my Sunday morning message of the other day, the core of the gospel is first and foremost that which speaks to the glory of God. The very proclamation of the gospel brings glory to God. That is the effect of its proclamation, but its subject and content, its substance, is also the glory of God. Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of God's being, Jesus Christ, who is the very image of the invisible God, both descriptions of him from the texts of the New Testament. This same Jesus Christ is a bearer of God's glory. He speaks God's glory. He lives God's glory. The effect of his life was God's glory. Such is the purpose and intent of the church from the Westminster Confession of Faith from what I believe was the year 1689, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever with our break from God, with our fall from grace, our plummeting into a sin-infested condition and a corrupt and even a condemned world. It's not easy, but the Church of Jesus Christ has been raised up to be glory bearers, to be comprised of glory bearers. Going forth from the church must be the glory of God. It's my prayer for my own life that wherever I go, I'm bringing and rendering and bearing God's glory. Now, that's the privilege of the Christian. It is the privilege of those who look to the testament of Scripture, who endeavor to live by the Word, but not simply by the Word, also by the Holy Spirit. You must have both the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to make this work. But for those of us who look to bring glory to God, who wish to bless His name, you know, we often seek blessing for ourselves, and I have no problem with that. I seek blessings for my life. And as I read the Word of God, Christians, we have every right. Indeed, we're encouraged to bring before the throne of God's grace every petition. And these are petitions all too often for what we need or for what we lack. We're looking to God for such blessings to be bestowed upon us. This is perfectly sound. And yet for those of us who seek the blessing of God, do we also seek to be blessings to the praise of His glorious grace? The consummate question for the hour, for those of you who look to Him. Brad Lacey, we return with another round of the great message in just a moment. Brad Lacey, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I want to speak to the blessings that God has bestowed upon His people. We think of blessings along one line, and they're quite legitimate, but God also, over and above, under and beneath, and all through, speaks of blessings in a different way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We must understand that His blessings are to be found in Christ. A rather remarkable and even almost sublimely surreal phrase and reality, in Christ. That's a phrase that one finds throughout the New Testament, especially in the writings of Paul. We live, we move, we have our being in Christ. As Americans, and we're about the business now of celebrating our 250th anniversary as a nation. Indeed, I just listened to the president read from a portion of Scripture. He was part and parcel of a wider group of readers. The entire Bible is being read right now down in Washington, D.C. I can tell you of the Jesus Week forthcoming in early July here in Philly. I can tell you of Lifting Up Jesus at the Miller Theater in October. I'll be sharing more of that as time ensues. There are so many things playing out in order to honor the 250th birthday of our great country. That being said, as Americans, we don't speak of being in George Washington. We speak of the general and of the president. I trust that we do so with respect and with admiration and gratitude for George Washington, who was the indispensable man, unquestionably is worthy of all of that. But we don't speak of living in Jesus Christ. We may be Philly fanatics, but we don't speak of our favorite player. We don't say that we live in Mike Schmidt or Bryce Harper or Steve Carlton. I'm from Boston, and as much as we adored him, we never spoke of being in Larry Bird or in Bobby Orr or in Ted Williams. Yet we do speak of living in Christ. What does this mean? It means, in the very least, that we've been born anew. Jesus Himself said, unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We've been born anew by the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Holy Spirit impregnated us and brought forth within us new life. It's a life of new purpose. It's a life of new meaning and significance. It brings us into new relationships. The old has gone, says the Word, and the new has come. Behold, all things are new in Jesus Christ, according to the great apostle in his letter, his first letter to the Corinthian believers. So number one, it means we've been born anew. To be in Christ, we've been born not into the world, we've been spiritually born into Christ. And it means, number two, that we no longer operate as the world does. We operate according to the dictates of the principles of God's kingdom. But we can't do that in the flesh. It's not possible. We can try. We could even make a little headway here or there, but then we're going to be pulled and forced back and blown back like the wind. So we need to operate by way of the operative presence and the operative power of the Holy Spirit. And all of this begins to make sense as we get grounded in Christ. All of this begins to make even more sense as we begin to grow up in Christ. All of this will make every sense when we attain to that maturity and fullness and perfection of Christ, which in all likelihood doesn't happen in this world, but we're en route. As my wife, my beloved and beautiful wife, used to say, we're passing through, but we're en route. We're pilgrims and strangers and aliens in this world, is how the Word of God puts it. But we are members, part and parcel, of the kingdom of God. I'm sure I have shared this via these airwaves before, but I remember being in Moscow. This was in the late 1990s. I was teaching with a small group of pastors. We were treated to a trip to the Tretyakov, which is the great Russian Museum of Art in the heart of Moscow. And we were chatting amongst ourselves, obviously speaking Americanized English, and there was a man on the other side of the hall just staring at us, beaming like a Christmas tree. And he proceeded to come over to us, asked us who we were, where we were from. I asked him who he was and where he was from. And his answer to me with great elan, I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God. His whole life had changed. I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God. I have that same sense of identity. I strongly suspect that that gent was far more effective in his ambassadorial service than am I, but it is not for me, nor is it my intent to be self-deprecating. I just remember how effective, how potent his witness for Christ was. But to be Christ's ambassador means that you live and dwell in Christ. Christ is the air we breathe. He's every sight line. We see him through eyes of faith. He's our conscience. When we violate his word, he's not going to be happy. It's going to be very abrasive to him. And because he dwells in us and we live in him, it's going to be abrasive to us as well. So we've been blessed by God in Christ. Christ is the focal point, the locus, if you will. He's our referent with a capital R. One can't escape Christ. If we want to be blessed of God, the consummate greatest blessings of God are found in, through, and by way of Jesus Christ. I'm not suggesting that God's blessing doesn't have overflow. Indeed, I will suggest that it does. And wherever committed, spirit-filled Christians are present, there will be overflow into the lives of those around them, our families, our friendships, our neighborhoods, our places of work. That overflow is the product of the gospel. Praise God. It's also true that God's common grace brings forth blessing. So there are blessings to be had. Men and women dwelling outside of Christ can have a happy marriage or a happy family and home life. They can have fruitful, productive lives or employment. I'm not taking away from God's greater, broader common grace, but we do accentuate with the Apostle Paul what we call his special or saving grace. The greatest blessings of all, emanating from the very throne room of God, come to us by way of, they come to us in and through, Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Not a handful of those blessings, not just one or two. He has blessed us with every single one of them. And they all find habitation in and from the heavenlies. They come from God. They are ours in Christ. Every single one of them. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return momentarily for a third round. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with a third round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We've been discussing the spiritual blessings that come to us by way of Christ. Again, one can't repeat this refrain often enough. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. God gives us every bit and ounce, every inch of blessing that there is to be had. He holds nothing back. Everything. There's no paucity to God. He's lavish and he's overly generous in his bestowal of blessing. And these spiritual blessings are ours if only because they are part and parcel of those who belong to him. And according to the word of God, those who belong to him were long ago, and by the use of the phrase long ago, we're speaking humanly, because what the word actually says is that he chose us in him before the very foundation of the world, which means before there was anything of time or space. Time and space are earthly categories. The heavenlies defy them. Eternality or eternity isn't a lengthy succession ad infinitum of time. Time and eternity have no place together. Time doesn't even make sense in eternity. It's an eternal constant. Praise God. And in that world of eternal constant, God conceived us in his heart, and God paved the way for us to come into life. We were chosen before the world began. We were chosen in him. Why? Why did he choose us? He chose us for one very significant reason, amongst no doubt many others. But what the word says right here, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You know, that strikes me when couples have children, and they do so, no doubt, in large measure with the best of intentions, lovingly, but they want something for themselves. They want to have a family. That's a perfectly legitimate and appropriate desire to have. It's God-given. They want to have a family. Sometimes you meet fathers who will live vicariously through their children. And so they want their children to begin playing in Little League so that they can grow up and be a member of the Philadelphia Phillies and bring a championship to this city. They were never able to do that themselves for whatever reasons. But they seek to live, or they want their children to be successful. I remember a friend of mine at college. He was, unfortunately, there was a distance betwixt him and his father. His father had been a very successful businessman, and he expected his son also to be successful in business. Yet his son had no interest in the business world. Interesting. That can create frustration on both sides. But God created us not to be successful, not to even to make him happy. According to the great Catholic philosopher Bernard Lonergan, God is the eternal and great Eureka. He is inherently joyful and inherently beautiful. God is, according to the Apostle John, love. He isn't simply loving. He is love. Love is who he is. It's integral to his character. And so God created us to be holy and blameless before him. Because if we are unholy and blameworthy, we can't be before him. The word of God makes plain that God can have no fellowship with sin, and therefore there is a disjuncture betwixt the holy God, the one true and holy God on the one, and the great mass of fallen, sinful humanity. According to the word, you and I, apart from him, that is, apart from Christ, we are at enmity with God. Many, many people in the main tell you that they believe in God. And I have no doubt that in the main, most of them are speaking truthfully or candidly. It doesn't mean, however, that they believe in the one true God. They're probably, in large measure, believing in a God of their own conception. It may be a loose and general understanding of who he is, that he created the world. There's a wishful hope that he'll judge the sins that we deem to be needing of judgment. Oftentimes we parlay God into a great doting grandfather. Others will parlay God into a just a miserable, hands-off, stay away from me God. God can't possibly love me. All of this is of human concoction and conception. It has no bearing in the Word of God. God wants fellowship with a people unto himself, but they must be holy and they must be blameless. And the holiness and blamelessness that God seeks and requires comes by way of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to believe in him biblically? It means, in the very least, foundationally, that you've been washed in the blood of Jesus and filled with his Holy Spirit. I love from 1 John chapter 1, where it reads, if we confess our sin, indeed, that is the predicate to being in Christ, the entry, the key by which we enter through the portal from here to into God's presence is repentance. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, he, namely Jesus, is faithful and just. How? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ, it's because all of our unrighteousness, we have been cleansed of it. I want to make a distinction between the forgiveness of the actual sin and the cleansing of a more deeper unrighteousness. Remember something, please, friends. There are the sins that we commit, sinful acts, sinful behaviors and attitudes. But then there is the sin nature. Where, please, do you think the sin acts come from? They emanate from a sinful nature. That sinful nature has to be mortified and killed off. That's what the cross does. It mortifies us. Not simply does it dismiss the sins we commit. It mortifies and slays the sin nature. I believe it was the great Watchman Nee. He was a church planter in China. The communist Chinese government did a terrible, oh my, what they did to that poor man. He was one of the great Christian witnesses of the 20th century. And I believe it was Nee who made the observation that when Christ comes, he doesn't come to reform us. I think that's in general terms what many people think. He does not come simply to reform us. He comes to kill us. That is, he comes to slay the old self. It must be crucified on the cross with Christ. And he comes to instill within us new life. Okay? New life. And for me, What does that new life mean? Well, for me, Brad Lacey, host of this broadcast, my new life was given to me in August of 1975. I have been a believer in Jesus Christ for 50 and one half years, almost 51 years. Now, I'm 64 years of age. Biologically, I will turn 65 in November. But in August of this summer, this forthcoming summer, I will turn 51 years of age insofar as my new life in Christ is concerned. And when that moment of conception and delivery, if you will, came, when the new Brad Lacey came into the world, having been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, I was in that moment holy and blameless before him. But you must remember, please, that salvation, that is, we are saved from our sin condition. We are saved from the corruption of this world. We are saved and spared from demonic sovereignty. We must understand that it's, on the one hand, we were saved at the cross. When we came to Christ, we were saved, fully saved. And yet, as we grow up in Christ, whatever length of time that takes for me thus far, 51 years nearly, I am in the process of being saved. And one day, either when I'm taken from this earth by way of my passing, or I'm raptured with Christ, if you will, into the heavenlies, and by his side, I will be fully saved. Praise God. But some more on this in the next and final segment of the great message. Brad Lacey, thank you. Brad Lacey with the final round for this hour of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. If I may, just for a moment, please, by way of multiple blurbs. Number one, I invite you, please, if you're looking for or are in need of scripture materials, scripture leaflets, scripture booklets, even we can provide a small cachet of softback Bibles for you. Please reach out to us at the Philadelphia Bible Society. We would love to hear from you. Also, I am now invested in a project called Lifting Up Jesus at the Miller Theater on Saturday, October 3rd. We hope to fill the theater with God's people and take time amidst our nation's 250th anniversary to lift up the name of Jesus through song, testimony, highlights of ministry playing out throughout the city, prayer, and of course, the preached word. And third and finally, for this moment, I direct you to voicesofphiladelphia.org. Again, voicesofphiladelphia.org. We are at the Philadelphia Bible Society compiling an audio Bible. The entirety of the New Testament has been uploaded onto the site. We have various known and recognized voices from radio, from pulpits, and elsewhere. It's a marvelous tool, and attending in audio style to the Word of God is a great discipline. So please check out voicesofphiladelphia.org. Returning to the text of Scripture before us, we've been speaking to the effect that God has chosen us before the very foundation of the world. Why, in terms of effect, is because he wants us to be holy and blameless before him. But why, in terms of the intent of his heart, what motivated him internal to himself? Love, because Paul goes on to say, in love. He was lovingly disposed, lovingly motivated. And love is not defined as what we like. Love is defined in biblical terms, in holy, more sacrificial terms. God gave something of himself in love that we could be in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. the love of God on the one hand has brought us into adopted relationship. We are his adopted children. I know parents who have adopted children. My best friend in life back in Boston was an adopted son. And he always said of those who adopted him, his aunt and uncle, he always said of them, they are my real parents. Well, God the Father is our real and true, almighty, holy, and loving Father. In love, he predestined us. In love, he chose us. In love, he adopted us. You know, you see on Facebook now, you go to the Facebook reels, it can break your heart when you see the animals crying out for the affection and love of human beings. Maybe they're scenes taken from animal shelters, or they're little cats with their kittens begging for attention and for a home and security. They can break your heart. God looked down from on high. He looked forth from beyond the veil that separates eternity with time. And he saw a people for himself. He loved us. And thankfully, his love for us works in tandem with the purpose of his will. We all have intent in this life. Maybe someone wants to get ahead. Maybe somebody else wants to have a family. Maybe one over here on the left wants to meet Mr. or Mrs. Wright. Someone over here on the other side just wants a little bit of peace and quiet. Well, what did God want? God has a will, a purposeful will. And according to the Bible, integral to that purposeful will is to know the love of his people and for his people to know the love of their God. Again, in love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. And then I love this, to the praise of his glorious grace. Again, as we've already articulated earlier this day and last time, everything starts with the glory of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That reality and our recognition thereof, of that reality, should bring praise to God. Again, a phrase that I've come to cherish over the 50 plus years of my Christian experience, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's very poetic. It's very rhapsodic. It's very beautiful, to the praise of his glorious grace. And now listen, please, which he has blessed us, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. We have been blessed with the praise of God's glorious grace. Everything that is the product of grace in the life of the Christian. Grace is the air we breathe in Christ. It's the blood that runs through our veins. Everything is grace. And that grace is glorious. Adjectivally, it's glorious. And it's to the praise of God. So let me put it this way. This is one of my regular, ongoing sermonic salvos, as I am wont to put it. Contained within the glory of God is our blessing, our every blessing. And contained within our every blessing and our reception of it, our application of it, is the glory of God. This is true for the Christian. I pray that it be true of you. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The beloved is Christ. We are in Christ, in him, in Jesus, now in the beloved. My question to you is, do you love Jesus? If all else failed and all else was lost to you, is the love of Christ enough? I asked myself that question instinctively or conceptually and intentionally every day of my life. Is Jesus enough? Is he beloved to my soul? or is he merely utilitarian to my purpose? Friends, I pray that he is integral to your soul, that love for him is part and parcel of the very core and deep of who you are, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved, such is that which is to the praise of his glorious grace. Let me just quickly say this, that in him, number one, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins, according to the riches of his grace, with which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Number two, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. We have no time to expound upon these last few points, but we highlight them and praise God that they are ours. This is Brad Lacey with the great message. I wish you God's grace and blessing in every way. Thank you.